I would encourage you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 23. We are going to be spending the bulk of our time in John chapter 19, but we are going to start in Luke chapter 23. Because today we will continue to examine what God's holy word tells us about the day that Jesus, our Savior and Lord, suffered and died upon a cross on Calvary. His death, burial, and resurrection are the pivotal events in all of human history. Therefore, there is much that we can learn from these accounts of the seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross. By way of review, I'd like to turn back to this text in Luke chapter 23. This is the passage that we looked at over the past two Sundays as we begin to examine these seven times that our Lord spoke from the cross. If you have not yet had the opportunity to hear those messages, they are available on our website, and I would encourage you to listen to them. Let me read for us Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Talk about an understatement. There they crucified him. I would encourage you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 23. We are going to be spending the bulk of our time in John chapter 19, but we are going to start in Luke chapter 23. Because today we will continue to examine what God's holy word tells us about the day that Jesus, our Savior and Lord, suffered and died upon a cross on Calvary. His death, burial, and resurrection are the pivotal events in all of human history. Therefore, there is much that we can learn from these accounts of the seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross. By way of review, I'd like to turn back to this text in Luke chapter 23. This is the passage that we looked at over the past two Sundays, as we begin to examine these seven times that our Lord spoke from the cross. If you have not yet had the opportunity to hear those messages, they are available on our website, and I would encourage you to listen to them. Let me read for us Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Talk about an understatement. There they crucified him and his execution, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We looked at the tremendous impact that this intercession had upon those around the cross and upon Jesus' disciples, even us, as he set an example for us to pray for the salvation of even our enemies. Then Luke recorded the unexpected exchange between one of the notorious criminals sentenced to die with Jesus and Jesus himself. Here we see clearly the power of God in salvation on display. As this hardened criminal who was mocking Jesus along with the rest had his eyes opened to his own sinfulness and to the sinless perfection of this man who hung beside him. This criminal was given the gift of saving faith. his eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit to see that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the long-awaited King. And this man was given the faith to believe that even if Jesus died on that cross, he would live again to enter into his kingdom. Amazing. Amazing grace. And he cried out to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Remarkably, Jesus responds to him with saving love and saving grace and gives him absolute assurance of his salvation. As Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus could say this to him with absolute certainty because he was in the process of paying the penalty for that man's sins. And Jesus would not stop until it was finished. Our sins are great. His mercy is more. Jesus knew that this had been the plan from eternity past. The predetermined plan of God had been for God the Son to leave his exalted place in heaven, become a man like those he would save, and then suffer and die to secure the forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all who were chosen by the Father for salvation. Jesus knew exactly what he must do, and that is exactly what he did. This brings us to our text for today, which is in John chapter 19. So why don't you turn there? John chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 27. Here we will see John's account of the third time that Jesus speaks from the cross. And we will focus on two things: what Jesus saw and what Jesus said. Let me read our text, John 19, starting in verse 25. "So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." We already know that Jesus had been on the cross for approximately 2 hours, somewhere between 2 and 3 hours at this point. Jesus looks down from the cross and he sees four women and John, the disciple he loved, standing nearby. John here informs us that he was an eyewitness to these events. These individuals who loved Jesus had come to be near to him in his time of suffering and anguish. How difficult it must have been for them to see what was being done to him, but especially for his mother. John mentions all four of the women, but clearly the focus is on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, like Jesus, had known many sorrows in her lifetime. Let us remember, it had begun over 33 years prior to this day, when, as a young teenager, Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit before marriage. therefore suffering the shame of a divine but an outwardly illegitimate pregnancy. Then there was the sorrow of having to leave her home to travel with her husband to Bethlehem when she was great with child. What sorrow it must have caused her to have to give birth to him in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. What sorrow and anguish ensued when she learned that Herod was seeking to kill her son. And what sorrow was involved in leaving her country and fleeing to Egypt, far away from family and friends, for several years. Then there is the sorrow of the death of her husband, Joseph, and her firstborn son leaving to start his public ministry. But none of these sorrows could have fully prepared her for what she saw and heard that day. Her son, her gift from God himself, despised and rejected by men, beaten, scourged, bleeding, exhausted, naked, and nailed to a cross. Her innocent son being executed with criminals. Her sinless son being mocked and scorned by the crowds. There she stands, in sorrow, suffering as any mother would, knowing that her son was dying, yet not understanding fully why. No one did. Standing near the cross of Jesus was his mother. The crowds were mocking, the thieves were taunting, the priests were jeering, the soldiers are callous and indifferent, dividing up his clothing as her son, her Savior, is bleeding, suffering, and dying. And there she stands. No one would blame her if she turned away or even ran away. No one would be surprised if she fainted or collapsed to the ground in grief or cried out in anguish. But no, there she stood, suffering in silence, but there to show her love and support for her son to the very end. What God-given divine grace must have been at work in her at that time. She must have experienced what the Apostle Paul would later write about when he writes, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing nearby, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he turned to the disciple, "Behold your mother." This time, Jesus speaks from the cross out of love for his mother and concern for her welfare. He acts out of love for her, even in this time of great suffering. This is just one more example of his mercy and compassion towards those in need. Over and over and over again during his life and ministry, he was moved with compassion for those in need. And it usually resulted in his miraculously meeting that need. Even now, as he is dying on the cross, he is ministering to others, those around him. I can't help but remember when Jesus and his disciples encountered the funeral procession coming out of the village of Nain. And there was a widow whose only son had died, and he's being carried out to be buried. And the scripture tells us that He was moved with compassion for her. He didn't know her. She didn't know him. And yet he walks over, lays his hand on that young man, and causes him to rise from the dead out of compassion. Jesus cares. Think about that for a minute. Who are you and I that God should take notice of us? Who are you and I that God should care about us? But Jesus cares. He is not some impersonal being, some force in the universe. He is a man like you and I, with a heart of love and compassion. Jesus cares. And we're being given a little window into the divine love that we find flowing from the very Son of God. It was love that compelled him to take on human form. It was love that compelled him to preach the gospel, to call sinners to repentance. That was an act of love, of divine love. It was love that compelled him to heal many, to feed thousands, and yes, even to raise the dead. And it was out of love for sinners that he willingly surrendered himself to suffer and die on that cross, to provide a sacrifice for sin, even for his mother and for his disciples and for you and I, if we trust in him. It is love that is on display as he hangs on that cross. It is love that is displayed for us as he makes provision for his mother's care before he dies for her. When Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son," he was speaking of John, the disciple who he loved, who was standing nearby to Mary. According to the text, it doesn't sound like he was standing with her, but he was standing nearby her. He was telling his mother that John would now be given the role of her spiritual covering, the role that Jesus now passed on to John. He had been her spiritual covering. He was her firstborn son. He had taken over her care after her husband's death. And now he passed that on to John. This is because Mary was a widow and none of her sons, other sons, were followers of Jesus. None were yet believers in Christ. They would not come to believe in him until after his resurrection. So in the meantime, he does not want his mother to be without a spiritual covering, even for the 3 days that he will be in the tomb. Remember, in 3 days, she will know that her son has raised from the dead. But those 3 days must have been days of tremendous darkness for her. And John took her into his home. He entrusts her care to his beloved disciple. And I want you to really think about this. Remember, every passage in Holy Scripture is there for a purpose. And one of those purposes is that we would learn what God has to show us. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke explains for us what is happening to Jesus and what is happening around Jesus. Let us remember, Jesus was found not guilty of all of the charges brought against him. Yet, for political reasons, he is beaten and scourged. He is weakened to the point that he cannot even bear his own cross all the way to Golgotha. When he does reach that hill, he is crucified between two criminals. All of this in accordance with God's divine plan, and in fulfillment of prophecies that were given hundreds of years beforehand. Jesus is stripped of his clothing. The spikes are driven into his wrists and feet that will hold him to the cross. And he is raised for all to see. He is surrounded by people who scoff at him, who mock and scorn him, even the criminals. And I want us to just think about three things that Jesus reminds us of here in this action. First of all, he reminds us of the God-given mandate to honor our parents. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. Jesus is fulfilling that commandment. He is honoring his mother by providing for her care. It is not the responsibility of the state to provide care for our parents. It's our responsibility, according to God. It is our responsibility to honor our parents, even after we've left the home. We still honor them. Oh, yes, we leave and we cleave to our husband or wife. But we still have a God-given mandate to honor our parents. Jesus fulfilled that to the end. There's another lesson here that I think is important, and that is this: the need for each and every one of us to have a spiritual covering. Every one of us. Jesus saw this as so important that he did not want his mother Mary to go even 3 days without a spiritual covering. And so he gives that responsibility to John. And I ask you, who is your spiritual covering? Who is your accountability person? Who is the person that you trust to be the one discipling you? We're all called to be disciples, every one of us. Every one of us are called to be accountable one to another. Amen? Amen. Who is providing a spiritual covering in your life? And if there is no one, you need to seek someone. We all need that. I need that. I need accountability. That's why we have a plurality of elders, and I cannot tell you how blessed I am by the elders that God has given us, by their love for Christ, their love for the church, their desire to do all things according to God's word. And when we don't have accountability, sin has its way with us. Sin thrives in the darkness. Accountability brings the light of God's word into our lives. We need accountability. We don't want accountability. I understand that. Because of our flesh, because of our fallen nature, and because we are raised in a country that hates accountability, that hates authority. Oh, by the way, what Jim prayed earlier, absolute truth. Those who were elected to rule over us were elected by God himself. You don't have to like it, But you have a responsibility to show honor, respect, and to pray for your leaders. Anything else is sin. That's what God's word tells us. Because they were raised up and put in authority by God himself. Scripture tells us over and over again, accountability is vital. Having a covering is vital. We all need that. Not just the women, but men as well. We need accountability. And the third thing that we see in this that's powerful, it's powerful. And that is the priority that Jesus places on the spiritual family of believers over the physical family. Jesus has brothers, half-brothers, and half-sisters. But he doesn't entrust Mary's care, his mother's care, into one of his brothers or sisters. Why? Because they're not believers. They can't be her spiritual covering. They can't be her spiritual encouragement. They cannot come alongside of her like John can. Think about that. There are many ways in which you function as my spiritual family far more than my physical family does. And vice versa. And that's the way God intended it to be. Remember, it's his work. On that cross, Jesus was bringing together a new eternal family by the means of his atoning blood. A spiritual family of those whose sins have been washed by the blood, of those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, those who have been adopted into the very family of God. Amen? So that we can call God our Father. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. We are a spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus demonstrates to us the priority of the spiritual family, the church family, over the natural family by entrusting his mother's care to John. Note what Jesus says to John. Behold your mother. This may have been a little shocking to John. He's entrusting the care of his mother to John. And John lets us know that from that hour on, the disciple took her to his own home. But this trust placed into John by Jesus must have surprised him. Remember that just a few hours before this, John and all of the other disciples had deserted him after his arrest. They had been absent during his trials, during his beatings, during his scourgings, and even his agonizing trip to Golgotha. But now, as Jesus is hanging on that cross, John reappears near to the cross along with these women. Why was he there? Well, there's only one possible reason for him to be there. And that was his love for Jesus. Love compelled him to come and be near his Lord and Savior, even at the risk of his own life. John did not allow his earlier failure to keep him away from Jesus. And I am sure that there was great sorrow in his heart over his sin. But his love for Jesus was greater still. There's a great lesson in this for us. A great lesson for we who love Christ because he first loved us. We fail him often. We fail to honor him at all times. We fail to glorify him at all times. We fail to live in obedience to him at all times. There are even times when we deny him. Perhaps not with our words, but with our actions. Even as Peter denied him. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sins are great, but his mercy is more. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. At the end of this tremendous chapter, Romans chapter 8, we read this. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our confidence. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our obedience. It's in his love that he will never let us go. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so we can come to him in faith, in love, knowing that our sins are covered by his blood. Oh, what divine love. Oh, what divine grace. John came to the cross in spite of his earlier failures, compelled by Jesus' love for him and his love for Jesus. And what did he experience there? Did Jesus rebuke him? Did Jesus ask him where he had been? Did Jesus speak to him with derision or look upon him with scorn? No, not at all. Instead, Jesus bestows on him a great privilege. Look out for my mother. Take care of her. Be her spiritual covering in my place while I die here in your place and pay the penalty for your sins. What love, what mercy, what grace. I have failed him over and over and over and over again. I could give Paul a run for that title, Chief of Sinners. And yet his mercy and grace are never ending. There is no end to his mercy. There is no end to his grace. Because Jesus the Son took my place. God is not overlooking my sins. He's not hiding my sins. My sins have been paid for. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered again by God. What love. So if you are one who has failed to follow Christ as you should, hello, that's all of us, come back to him. Come back to his cross and be restored into fellowship with Him through His steadfast love and the forgiveness of your sins that are provided in Him. And then join with me in giving thanks to God for this indescribable gift that we've been given. The gift of knowing Him and knowing His great love for us. And we know His love. We know God's love through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who laid down His life for us. Our loving Savior and our loving Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to be reminded of what Your Son did for us. And not for us alone, but for all of Your chosen ones. And that includes His own mother. Mary was a woman, a sinner. She was saved by grace, just as Peter was, and John, and James, and Jesus's half-brothers, James and Jude, all saved by grace, saved by the blood that He shed upon the cross. Thank You, Father, for recording in Holy Scripture what occurred on that cross so that we might learn by it, that we might learn that we have a personal, loving Savior who cares. He cares about us. Just as He cared to intercede in prayer for those who were crucifying Him. Just as He cared to reach out in love to the thief hanging next to Him and promising him salvation. Oh, thank You, Father, that we know Your love, Your care, Your grace, Your mercy. Help us to come to You, not to run from You. To confess our sins, and You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And You use us as Your instruments. Just as Jesus gave this responsibility to John, You have given a responsibility to us to carry this gospel of grace to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, so that they too might come to know You and experience forgiveness and mercy and grace. So, Father, help us to take seriously this responsibility that You have assigned to each one of us. And we pray that You will strengthen us. Help us, Father God, to glorify You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. It's amazing how God's Word encompasses every possible emotion and possibility within the redemption story. Today we're going to